Is this on?
Hello, there it is.
Woo! I scared myself. I'll tell you, I enjoyed the testimony and song and Rebecca's testimony. If you get to praying and asking God to open a window for you to witness, hang on, because that's exactly what He's going to do. And something that thrills me, going with Rebecca's testimony, is when God brings people across your path and they start asking questions. That's when I feel the boldest to share my faith, because they ask. And I remember a guy on a job site one time said, "I've been reading a book on reincarnation. What do you believe?" And I said, "Remember, you asked." And we had a good talk, and he told me one day, I started praying for him, and he came up and said one day, "You know, I've been thinking about the things you said about dying once and then judgment." So he said, "If that's true, then that book I'm reading is a lie." And on the inside, I was going, "Woo, praise the Lord! Yes, that's a lie." And I don't know if he ever gave his life to Christ, but I've learned through the years that, as Paul said, one plants, another waters. God gives the increase. So don't ever be afraid when somebody comes and asks you something. Remember, Jesus said the Holy Spirit will speak through you. It'll be the Spirit of your Father. Don't be afraid to share with them. And all you got to share is your testimony. First missionary I read, I couldn't read that he had any seminary training at all. In fact, he was demon-possessed one minute, and Jesus threw the demons out of him and said, "Now go tell your friends of the mercy that God's had on you." Said he went through the whole Decapolis, a 10-city area, and when Jesus come back, once they recognized him, they came from all over. So I think that guy did what the Lord told him. So never underestimate the power of your testimony. You don't have to be an axe murderer and get saved to have a testimony. That song that Brother Mark sang, you know the story behind that? George Beverly Shea was a sought-after singer in his day, and he was offered a big recording contract, and he was also offered a job with Billy Graham Ministries. He turned the recording contract down to sing for the Billy Graham Crusades. And he and his wife wrote that song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." I'm telling you, if you can learn the story behind some of these songs, they take on a little different meaning for us. Well, we're going to be back in Romans today. We're going to talk about a very touchy subject, judging. About judging each other in the body of Christ and judging those outside the body. And you remember, a week before last, Paul was talking about foods. And I told you there were some in the church, the converted Jews, who believed they should still hold to the Levitical dietary laws as Jews. And when they were in the company of Gentiles, they wouldn't eat meat. When you fed them, they would not eat the meat because you may have bought it at idol's temple in the marketplace. It might have been offered to an idol, and they didn't want to take that chance, so all they'd eat was vegetables. And Paul said they were weak in faith. Now, there's Paul kind of sharing his opinion. He said to the strong, "You're supposed to bear with the infirmities or the failings of the weak." And today, we're coming to the part in the letter where he's talking about don't judge one another. The text today is out of Romans 14. It'll be verses 13 through 23. This will finish the 14th chapter of Romans. Paul says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. Father, I thank you for your word, that it does not return to you empty. And Lord, as we talk about this subject of judgment, I pray that you will deal with each and every heart here and show us when we are judgmental, how we are usurping your authority because you're the only judge. Father, help us to be able to distinguish and discern between rightful judgment and wrong judgment. Help us to be able to understand that Paul's talking about here walking in love, and this is not a self-centered love, but the love that Jesus has for us and that we're to have for one another. I ask your blessing on everyone here today, that they will be able to receive the word as it is sown. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most misinterpreted texts in the New Testament is something that our Lord Jesus Christ commanded His followers. And I have learned in 15 years of ministry, most unbelievers know this passage, Matthew 7:1, "Judge not that you be not judged." And I cannot count, literally cannot count the Christians that I have talked to and counseled when I point out sin in their life. When they come to me and we're talking and they say, "Brother, I've been doing this," and I'll point out that it's sin, they'll say, "Judge not that you be not judged." They get very sanctimonious. "Judge not, brother, that you be not judged. For what measure you use, it'll be measured back to you." Matthew 7:1-2. Jesus said that to His followers. Now, Jesus was not talking about judging sin. He's talking about a different type of judgment, and that's what we're going to get into. Some mistakenly believe that this forbids the church to judge sin. And this is not true. Jesus was in no way saying to the church, "You can't judge sin." In fact, He was talking to His men one time and He said, "You'll know them by their fruits. You don't gather grapes from thistles, from thorns." He said, "You'll know them by their fruits." If their lives are counter to what they claim they're producing, Jesus said, you can make a rightful judgment that He's not in it. And if the Bible declares something to be sin, you can call it sin. You can, if you're talking to a brother or a sister or you're sharing with somebody that's asking a question, you can unashamedly say that's sin because the Bible says it is. Now, you might have to define sin to the people you're talking to, especially today. There's very little concept of that. The ministers and I on the Ministerial Alliance were talking a while back about that, and we said that's one of the greatest challenges of ministry today. How do you preach against sin when people have no concept of sin? Sin's a foreign word to them. It's one of them that them bigoted, narrow-minded Christians use. It's relative, because what's sin to you may not be sin to me. What's wrong to you may not be wrong to me. And how do you convince them of their need for a Savior if they don't even understand they need a Savior? And a lot of people today don't think they do. But Jesus isn't talking about judging sin. And I've shared that with a lot of Christians. You know, when they throw that in my face, "Judge not that you be not judged." Well, let me tell you something. I can show you right here in the Word of God where it says it's wrong, it's sin, so back at you. I'm not judging you. I'm judging your sin, and I'm warning you. God told the prophet Ezekiel, I'm getting a little sidetracked, but I'll get back where I was. He said, "I have set you as a watchman over the house of Israel. And if you warn the wicked that they're going to die, and they die in their sin," He said, "they're going to die in that iniquity, but you're free from their blood." He said, "but if I warn you to warn the wicked, and you do not, and they die in their sin. He said, I will judge them for their sin, but I'm going to require their blood at your hands. We have a right to judge sin, church. We have an obligation and a duty. If you're a teacher in the body of Christ, you are not doing any favors by failing to point out to your students what is sin and what is not sin. You're not doing them any favors by putting your head in the sand and pretending that you don't see it. In fact, you're doing harm, and you may stand before the judgment seat of Christ with bloody hands. Okay, now I'm going to get back where I was. That was a side thought. I'm not going to charge you anything for that. So Paul is talking about judging. And I like what he says. One translation, Paul says, don't judge one another, judge this. We're judgmental. That's why Jesus told us not to judge. That's why Paul said, look, stop judging one another. We do it in the church. It's natural as getting out of bed. We are judgmental. Have you ever made this statement? If he was really a Christian, he wouldn't. If she was really a Christian, she wouldn't. Well, we need to worship you. We need to be bound at your feet. If you can make that kind of a distinction. Because my Bible says there's only one judge. I told a guy that one time. Made him furious. He was going on making some judgmental statements, and I said, well, maybe I need to get on my knees and worship you. Oh, don't worship me. I'm just a man. I said, then don't forget that. You're just a man. Now, Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. But he's talking in the church about judging one another for things that we allow or do not allow in our lives. When I was in the Nazarene church, I used to hear Nazarene preachers say, well, if they're really Christian, they wouldn't smoke cigarettes. If they really had got saved and had the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't use tobacco. Really? Well, if you're a Mooney, you won't use tobacco. If you're a Muslim, you don't smoke. You know, well, if you're really saved, you wouldn't drink alcohol. Well, if you're a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, you don't drink alcohol. See what I'm saying? Now, am I condoning these things? No, they're harmful for the body. But we judge Christianity by what we don't do instead of what we do do. And if we're doing the do's, we won't have time to do the don'ts. We won't. Make sense? Amen. I'm just being honest. If we're doing what we've been commanded to do, we're not going to be doing the don'ts. We don't have time to do the don'ts. But we'll judge our Christianity negatively. We judge one another negatively. We seem to hold up all these negatives that if they're not doing this, then they're a Christian. Charles Finney made a very good point. We can call somebody a God-fearing, law-abiding citizen because they don't break the laws of men. But he said, in actuality, the only reason they may not break the laws of men is because they don't want to face the consequences. Therefore, if you repealed law, you might be surprised what that God-fearing, law-abiding man would do. In the law of God, the government of God, I've heard this statement more than once, and it's wrong. God says it's wrong, that's what makes it wrong. If God had that attitude, that's egocentric. It's wrong because I said it's wrong. It's wrong because it's wrong. God is a just and righteous God. When you understand His government and His laws, the way things work, He is just as concerned with what's right for you and me as what's right for Him. When He says this is sin, it means to miss the mark, to deviate, God says it because that's the truth. God is true. He cannot lie. He cannot sin. Neither can He be tempted with sin. And God didn't just sit down one day and write out a list of things and say do's and don'ts. If you do this, you're a sinner because I said it. I used to hate it. My dad say, you do as I say, not as I do. Or I'd ask him why, and he said, because I said so. Well, I want a little more explanation than that. I said so. And we tend to think of God that way. Well, God said so. It says in His Word, God said this. And God said it because God said it. It's right because God said it. Now, it is right because God said it, but God didn't say it just so it'd be right because He said it. He said it that it's right because it is right. That's what is so just about Him. I love that about Him. God doesn't sit there and say, because I said so. He said, no, it's wrong. Not just because I said so, because it's wrong. He is concerned, for God so loved the world. That love there is concern, a genuine concern for the welfare of the world, that He gave His one and only Son. If you miss the mark and you don't enter the kingdom of heaven, that's your fault, not His. Because He did everything He could to keep you there, to get you in there and keep you out of the lake of fire. So if you go there, you're paddling your own canoe. That's just obstinance and pride on your part that I don't need a Savior. All right. You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, but whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. Here's an example of judging, unjust judging. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. This is Jesus talking. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. The word there Jesus uses in Aramaic is reka. Reka means empty head, worthless. Jesus says if you judge people to be worthless, you are in danger of the fires of hell. That's judging. That's what Jesus meant when He said, do not judge. Because whatever measure you use, I'll use it against you. Here's another example. The unjust servant. And he said the Lord gave him his talent, one talent. He gave each man according to what he could do. The master knew what they could do. And he gave him 1 pound. And he said, Lord, you're a hard man. You reap what you don't sow. You pick up what you don't lay down. He said, I was afraid of you. So I went and hid your talent in the earth. Here's your talent. And the master said, you wicked, lazy servant. I am going to judge you out of your own mouth. See, he made a judgment. He passed a judgment. My master is a hard man. He said, I'm a hard man. You knew I was a hard man. Then you should have put my money to the lenders and I could have got something back with interest. See what he's saying? If you knew that I expected a return on this investment, how wicked are you that you didn't get a return on my investment? That shows that you were more concerned with what you wanted than what I required of you. That's judgment. That man made an unjust judgment against his master, and Jesus said, that's how you'll be judged. Imagine standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus opens the book. John said, the books are open, and the dead are judged out of things written in the book. And Jesus looks at the book and says, right here you said, I know the Bible says, but. You know the Bible says, but. I will judge you out of your own mouth. See how that works? Well, I believe the Bible's the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. I've read every bit of it. It's not the ones that read the Word that are justified. It's the ones that do it. Okay? Now, Jesus made a statement about unjust judgment. You're not qualified to judge. Neither am I. That's why He said, don't do it. You're in an area you know nothing about. You're making judgments that you have no right to make. Paul said it this way in Romans 2, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judges another. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself because you do the same thing. Jesus showed us that with murder. It's been said, do not murder. But I say to you, if you're angry at your brother, you're in danger of the judgment. I could never take a human life and make judgment calls against those who do it. And Jesus looked at me and says, yeah, but you've lost your temper. You've called people idiots. You're a murderer. Where does murder start? Right here. You remember the Lord said, if you thought it, you've done it. I'm not qualified to make those judgments. See? Jesus said, you're not qualified to do that. Paul saying to the church, you're not qualified to do that. You're not a judge. We all have one judge we're going to answer to. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He's the judge. The Apostle Paul tells the Christians to stop judging one another in the body. You know, if them elders were really doing their job, they'd be doing this, this, and this. Really? If you're that concerned with the spiritual welfare of the elder, you need to go talk to him, not to everybody in the church. And on the day of judgment, Jesus is going to look at you and say, if you knew that was the right thing to do, did you do it? I stayed out of church for almost 3 years as a Christian. I've had it with church. Lord, it's full of hypocrites. They say one thing and do another. I'm just going to worship you at home and on the creek bank. You know, be casting that lure out there and singing, what a friend we have in Jesus, unless I hook a bass, and it'll be with you in a minute. You know, worshiping God out here in the great outdoors. And one day the Holy Spirit said something I never forgot. He said, how can you fix anything on the outside? He said, if you're so sure of what's wrong in the church, you get in there and set an example and you lead and you help fix what's going on in the church. And he said, by the way, that's my body you're judging. And that's my job, not yours. Whew. And you know, when I thought about it, the main thing was that they just don't agree with everything I think, so they're wrong. So why should I go there? You know, I should have started my own church called Church of the Whatevers. The church of, if you don't believe the way we do, you're going to hell. All right. I want to close. Now, don't get excited. Say, all right, 5 minutes. You know preachers are liars when they say in closing. I want to close with a chapter from Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8 is one of the best texts I've read where Paul explains about judging and causing people to stumble. If you remember, the church at Jerusalem sent an edict out. Some of the Jewish brothers left Jerusalem. They went around to the Gentiles and saying, we're glad you believe in Jesus, but you've got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses or you can't be saved. And Paul and Barnabas run into these boys and he said, we had no small dispute. That's Bible for we had a Johnny Brook. Paul said, we locked horns. We got in a heated debate. So they said, look, we're not getting anywhere doing this. Let's go to Jerusalem and ask the elders. Good thing. Smart thing. So Paul, they all went to Jerusalem, and the elders said, no, we didn't tell them that. And they sent a letter to the Gentile churches and said, we've been told that certain from among us came down and told you you had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And they said, we didn't send them. They said, all we require and ask of you Gentile believers is that you abstain from strangled meat. That's meat with the blood in it. You abstain from sexual immorality, that's sex outside of marriage, or adultery, or homosexuality, or bestiality. Just sexual immorality covers the whole nine yards. And that you abstain from food sacrificed to idols. And it said the Gentiles received it with joy. We can do that. Well, then in the church of Corinth, another issue come up, as they do. And they said, Paul, We know what the elders in Jerusalem said, but where we live, we have these halls that you can rent, like the Lion's Hall, and you can have dinners in it. And the problem is that some of the meat there, or most of the meat there, came out of the meat market, and the priest of Zeus and Diana and all these other gods, you know, they get these animals given to them to sacrifice, and they can't eat all of it. What doesn't get burnt, so they sell it to the meat market so they can make money. And that's how they get their coins to survive. So these animals have been offered to idols, and a great debate came up in the church of Corinth. They said, if you're really a Christian, you won't eat that meat. And some of them said, well, look, I pray and thank God for what I eat, so why does it matter? God gave us the meat, not these idols. So it's okay. And they were fighting among themselves about that. And they were judging one another. And there was divisions in the church. They were splitting over this. One group was vegetarian, one group was meat eaters. The vegetarians told the meat eaters, y'all are going to hell. The meat eaters said to the vegetarian, y'all are going to hell. And then they wrote Pastor Paul and said, what do you think? And this is one of the best explanations I've ever read, and I've used this in the ministry with different occasions, and it works. I don't mean that it's a fix-all, but listen to what Paul says. Well, excuse me, let me back up a minute. Jesus said, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him to have a millstone hung around his neck and to be cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Now, we often read that and think he means little kids. That's not what the Greek says, the least significant, the least important in the body of Christ. Jesus said, if you cause your brother or sister to stumble and sin, you're better off to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the depth of the sea. And they believed that at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee was the opening to the abyss. So what they interpreted Jesus saying, for you to be thrown into the bottomless pit with a millstone around your neck, just perpetual falling with all the demons, all that evil, all that nasty. Jesus said, you'd be better to have that happen to you. That don't sound very... I don't want to drown. You know, this is the warning that Jesus gave His church. So now, they've written Paul, and they said, Pastor Paul, what do we do? This group says we can't eat meat. This group says we can't. What do you say? And the question is, we get invited to these dinners, and they're having them in these idols' temples. I read in one excavation of Corinth, they found 33 taverns in one city block. That's a party town. And they had these buildings that they would have these great banquets at, and these Christians were invited by their non-Christian friends, and they knew that there would be meat served there that was probably sacrificed to an idol, and the elders of Jerusalem told us, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Paul, what do you think? And Paul goes, well, yeah, go ahead and eat it. One of my professors told me Paul was considered a raging liberal by some in the church. They said, how dare him? But I love the way Paul explains this. Paul was a thinker. He was a theologian. He was a deep thinker, but he was a man of God. He wasn't an educated idiot. God was able to use that education, fill him with the Holy Spirit, and teach him what he really needed to know. He says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Paul said, y'all got the big head. You got knowledge. We know we're not supposed to eat food sacrificed to idols. But he said, you know what you don't have? Love. That's when you get judgmental. Judgmentalism is a sign of a lack of love. Whew, that hit me right between the eyes when the Holy Spirit told me that. He said, you know why you're judgmental? Because you don't love. Man, I think I'm a pretty nice guy. No one is righteous in God's sight. Paul said, he begins by rebuking the whole church, both sides. Paul, who's right? He said, well, y'all got knowledge. Yeah, but you don't have any love. He said, this kind of knowledge is giving you a big head. You're getting all puffed up with yourselves. You're getting full of yourselves. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by God. Therefore, as to eating the food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. They're not a god. And that there is no god but one. Amen. We know that. And the meetings are going, right on, Paul. I can go eat my ham in the idol's temple because I'm worshiping the one true God. And Paul said, yes. You can. And the vegetarians are saying, we don't like you anymore, Pastor Paul. We're going to start another church. We're going to call it the Broccoli Believers. For although there may be many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, that was the culture they lived in, but for us there's only one God. Amen. Boy, I mean, I can see the meteors going, yeah, see? Paul's on our side. The Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Now he's getting down. He's reminding them where they came from. However, we don't like the howevers. It's like the therefores. He's about to make a point that maybe we won't like. Not all possesses knowledge. In the body of Christ, Paul said, not everybody in the body of Christ has this knowledge. What he's saying is they're not convinced of this. Their faith is not strong in this area. Some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do. Paul just pronounced all foods clean. I don't believe that. That's fine. You don't have to. He says, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Remember what I just read Jesus said? If you cause your brother or sister to sin, it'd be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and thrown into the deepest part of the sea. Paul said, don't let your knowledge encourage a brother or sister to stumble. What he's saying is you might have this brother that used to worship these idols, and he's come out of that. He said, you know there's only one God. And earlier he said, yeah, go eat. If you're invited, go. And he said, whatever they set in front of you, don't ask questions. Don't say, was this sacrificed to an idol? He said, eat it. But he said, if somebody at the table says this was sacrificed to this God, then you don't eat it. As a Christian, he said, not for your conscience, because of the one that showed you. So Paul said, here you are, you're sitting at this table, and this weak brother that used to worship these idols and participate in these feasts, he doesn't even go to that anymore. Because as a Christian, his conviction is, I can't be in there eating that meat. I can't worship Zeus and Diana and Apollos and all these other gods. And that's what it meant to partake of the idol's feast. You were worshiping and honoring that god. And Paul said, he looks in there and he sees Rick sitting there, gnawing on a pork chop. And Rick looks happy, and he's visiting, and he said, wait a minute, Rick's pretty mature. You know, I've known him a while, and he's a solid Christian. And if he can eat that meat in honor of this God, I can. If Rick's not in any danger, I'm not in any danger. Now, Paul says, you're not there to honor that God. You're there to eat a pork chop. You're there because you want to eat and enjoy yourself and socialize. But this other brother, if he sits down and eats, guess what he's doing? He's honoring this God. He's participating in the worship of an idol. And Paul said, you just destroyed him. The weak brother that Christ died for. It ain't my fault. That's not my job, God. Am I supposed to live by the dictates of other people's consciences? He says, no, but you're supposed to love other people enough that you're going to be careful not to cause them to fall into sin. Paul said, you've wounded them. You've caused them to defile themselves. Let me tell you something, Christian, and I've done this as a Christian. If you have to question what you're doing, is it right, and you do it, the Bible says you've condemned yourself. You've sinned. I struggled with tobacco addiction for years. And I always get them packs that say smoking by pregnant women may lead to low fetal weight, low birth weight, fetal injury. And I'd say, thank God I'm not a pregnant woman, and I'd light up. And the whole time I knew the Holy Spirit was talking to me and saying, I want you to give that tobacco up. It's an idol. And every time I'd light that cigarette up, boy, I was lighting judgment because I knew what he was saying. And we talk around it and we justify it. Jesus said, it's not what goes into us that makes us unclean, it's what comes out. Until the Holy Spirit says it's making you unclean, then you better stop. You better listen to Him. I don't care if that's about your TV, your music, or what it is. Your career, if the Holy Spirit says you need to change this, you need to stop this, then you better stop. Because Paul said, if you don't, then you're in sin. Because you're not doing it by faith. Because in the back of your mind, you hear that voice, that still small voice saying, stop it, stop it. Stop it. Someday. 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 So Paul says, you're sitting here eating this meat, and this weak brother sees you, and he sits down and eats it, and he's worshiping this idol, and he said he's just perished. I guess Paul didn't know once in grace, always in grace. He said the brother's lost. Yeah, I know. I didn't mention any names, so don't get mad at me. I'm saying Paul said this Christian brother dies spiritually if he persists in that sin. He's going to die, and it's going to be your fault. That's how Jesus will judge that. Thus sinning against your brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Jesus takes that personal. I shed my blood for him as much as I did for you, and you judge him unworthy of my salvation. You are so flippant as to say, I'm not responsible for my brother. Jesus said you couldn't forego going to an idol's temple. Paul said, if you have faith, have it between you and God. Doesn't mean you hide. Do it at home. Therefore, if my food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. That's love. When Jesus Christ frees you from sin and death, and he plucks you up out of the kingdom of darkness and plants you in the kingdom of light, you're free to serve. You're free to be a slave of Jesus Christ. And if you're his servant, his will is what you want to fulfill in your life. Pleasing him is number one. Above your wife, your children, your husband, your career, Jesus Christ is number one in your life. And when you look at his people, you should rather eat dirt than want to cause one of them to stumble and fall away from Christ. How many times I've had people tell me, well, I used to go to church, but I don't now because this happened and that happened. So-and-so said this and so-and-so did that. And we say, well, that's a cop-out. And yeah, a lot of times it is. And I always tell those people, that's not Jesus. If you're going to put your faith and hopes in people, you're going to get let down all the time, including the preacher. But that's not Jesus. Paul said to the church, don't judge one another. Here's what you need to judge. Examine yourself. Say, am I doing or allowing anything in my life that could cause another Christian to sin? I told you I've used this before. I had a young Christian right here in this church several years ago. He came to me. We were having Bible studies. I used to do that with the baby Christians if they wanted. I'd say, let's have Bible studies together. And he said, Brother Rick, I got a question. The Bible does not say thou shalt not gamble. Anytime it starts like that, I know, okay, the Spirit's convicting you and you want me to override him or to agree with him. I said, yeah, it doesn't. He said, I like to play poker. And on Friday nights, I go to this guy's house and we play penny ante poker, quarter limit bet, nickel ante. He said, lose $10, gain $10. And he said, I've never read in the scriptures yet where I'm not supposed to gamble. I said, the first thing I want to ask is, why are you asking me this? Is the Lord dealing with you about it? Well, I've just been thinking about it lately, but I can't find anything in the Bible that says I shouldn't gamble. I said, can you lose $5, $10 and get up and walk away? Oh, yeah. I said, I do it all the time. I said, all right. You're right. The Bible doesn't say you shall not gamble. I said, I'm not going to tell you you're sinning to sit there and play poker because there's no scripture to back it that I know of. But I said, what if another Christian man that really had a gambling problem sees you at this poker game and says, hey, he's a Christian, he's playing poker, so it's okay. And I said, he sits down and he's one of those guys that plays till he's broke. Because when he loses a hand, he's got to get that hand back. He's got to win that money back. And I said, he loses his rent. He loses the money that he was going to buy his baby's groceries with. He loses it all. And I saw the light come on in his eyes. And he said, oh. Then by my example, he said, this guy that has a gambling problem just lost his money. And I'm partly responsible for that. I said, you're very responsible for it, because he was looking at you as an example. I said, does that answer your question? He said, yeah, I'm not going to play poker anymore on Friday nights. Praise the Lord. See, that's what it's about. It's not whether it's against this rule or goes with that rule. It doesn't matter if the Bible doesn't say anything about it. When the Spirit of God is within you, you're marked as God's child, and the Holy Spirit knows you better than you do, and He starts bringing these idols up in your life and saying, you need to get rid of this. This is a God. That's what He did with my tobacco and my pot. I like pot. A friend of mine used to call me Rick Wasted, because I'd smoke a joint every morning when I'd get out of bed. Rick Wasted. I thought it was funny at the time. But one day, as a Christian, still smoking weed, because I smoked weed for a little while after I got saved, the Holy Spirit said, that's a God. You need to make a decision between that and me. I don't like ultimatums. But when the Holy Spirit gives them to you, it's like, oh yeah, I'd a lot rather have Him. His brother Mark saying, I'd rather have Jesus. I got asked the other day, very honest Christian said, if they legalize pot in Missouri, are you going to start smoking it again? No. I said, I made a promise to God. I can't. Because I'd rather have Jesus. Amen. Won't you stand with me this morning? The gist of this message is walking in love. Paul said, don't cause your brother or sister to sin by what you allow. Don't judge them. He said, do everything in your power to set an example and to walk by love. That's what we're to do in the body of Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never came to Christ, I want to invite you to do that as we sing the song of invitation, and I'll be glad to talk to you about becoming a Christian. It's very simple in some ways. The Bible says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says you are to learn to obey the things that He has taught. And that's what we do here. Don't come up here and come to Christ and then never come back. Keep coming back, because we'll disciple you. We're going to try to make a little Jesus out of you. That's my goal anyway. If you're here this morning and as a Christian, you say, Lord, I haven't been walking in love. I haven't been obeying You. I've been pretty self-centered. Well, join the group. But repent of that attitude and say, Lord, I want it to be about You. And pray that way. Say, God, show me where I'm selfish. If you would like the elders to anoint you with oil this morning, if you are suffering some sickness or even mental issues, the Bible says, call for the elders of the church, let them anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will raise you up. So if you need to do any of this, I'm asking you to come forward as we sing our song of invitation, I Surrender All. I will ever love and steward in your prayers as she started a chemo. Also, Doc has told me that his brother has had a heart attack, so he's asked that the church pray for him. Be praying for those among us that are hurting, that you may know individuals whose names aren't up here, but God knows every one of them. Are there any prayer requests you need to bring before the body? Okay. I don't see any. Please come back tonight. In discipleship, we're going to be talking about the gospel to Abraham. We're now studying the book of Genesis. I encourage all of you that can to be here, especially the new Christians. I'd love to have you here. We're laying a good foundation. Peter said, be ready to give an answer, a defense to those who ask you the reason for the hope that you have. You can get some good reasoning out of this if you'll just come and participate. All right, I see Doc has our closing prayer.
I need to apologize for falling down during communion. I need to be watching where I'm going. And the parent that was keeping that baby, you know, it's so great to see the parents come with their babies.
Amen.
It's, you know, that's us down the road. Let's all pray this morning as we leave. Thank you again so much for Rick today and the people that are here today and the parents and their children. And Father, we just thank you so much for them. And Lord, we just thank you for the blessings that you gave. And we just ask you that, and we do our work, and most of all, if we meet somebody that we need to talk to, just be patient and talk to them. Let them know that Christ is there. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is He. Lift up your banner, let the anthems ring. Praise His name.